All right, tonight I'm going to start with a statement that I've said many times before. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I will be what the Word of God, what? Says I will be. You could almost repeat those yourself. I can hear you in my imagination saying those. It's like a, but we are what the Word of God says we are. We have it. We can do it. We will be what God's Word says we will be. I want you to take your Bibles, please, and go to Hebrews chapter 4. I've entitled this sharing tonight, He Lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. Right? Those words just kind of come back to our hearts and to our minds. We've sung that 1,000 times. But in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet, what?
Without
sin. Jesus was tempted in all points. He wasn't the God-man who never had to resist temptation. But it says here, we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted, just like us. And yet, he continued to make the best choice. The Amplified version of this verse says, For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. And this, I think, will prove to show being a great reality because we have the living Christ within us. He lives. He didn't just die. He lives today. He lives within us. He lives as the head of the body of Christ. He's seated up there at the right hand of God, at God's right hand. And he's not someone who can't identify with us in terms of what we're going through on a daily basis. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm kind of grabbing a hold of this topic of temptation. And in 1 Corinthians 10:13 it says, There hath no temptation taken hold of you, but such as is common to man. Uh-oh, here's one of Vicky's words. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that which you are able to bear, but with the temptation will also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So for us to be tempted and being in this world, it comes as no surprise to God. Doesn't say God is the author of that temptation, but the reality of it is just living in this world, which does belong in some respects to the God of this world, there's going to be temptations, there's going to be situations, circumstances that are going to cause us to, you know, maybe think outside of the confines of the Word. But God said he's not going to allow us to be put in that situation. We're going to be tempted beyond that which we can bear. And so here's another one from the Living Bible. But remember this. The wrong desires that have come into your life aren't anything new and different. Many others have faced exactly the same problems before you. And no temptation is irresistible. You can trust God to keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. For he has promised this and will do what he says. He will show you how to escape temptation's power so that you can bear up patiently against it. You know, just because you're a believer, born again of God's Spirit, doesn't mean you have automatic immunization. We are in a spiritual contest. The battlefield is your mind. And there are thoughts and there are things that come that we then have to address and come to terms with and be able to make choices. You know, this word temptation comes from a root word meaning taste. And it basically means it's a trial in which human beings have a free choice of trust, either in ourselves or in God and in the promises of God. But I thought that if that was interesting, the root word of taste, you know. And many times, you know, it talks about that, I believe, in James, where it says, you know, when a man is enticed and he's lured away and the end result looks so desirous, and you kind of start to, I don't know about you, but like when I know I'm getting ready to have some potato chips or some Doritos or something like that, it's almost like the saliva starts to flow before I've even eaten one. And maybe that's what it's like being tempted. You get kind of this urgency and kind of getting worked up. But basically it comes down to this being a trial to test to see who we're going to trust. We're going to trust in the faithfulness of God, His Word, or we'll step out in independence, kind of break that dependence upon God, and it all becomes about self. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, a great section of Scripture. King James Version says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world." All that's in that world, the lust of the flesh, what is that? That's a craving for physical pleasure. The lust of the eyes, a craving for everything we see, and the pride of life, it's that pride in achievements and possessions. The craving for physical pleasure, the craving for everything we see, you know, it's like we see it, I got to have that, I got to have that. And pride in our achievement. You know what? These are not from the Father, it says, but they are from this world. Well, you know what, guys? What is the lust of the flesh? It mentions here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. What is the lust of the flesh? Well, you know what? It's a temptation to satisfy your own bodily needs by your own means and to get self-gratification. We're going to look at the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 in just a second here. But the lust of the flesh is all those desires which are centered in your nature with regard to the will of God. And it's those things that constantly fight against the things of God in your life. It's contrary to do the will of God. You know, after 40 days of fasting, Jesus, of course, as you can imagine, was hungry. He is in need of physical food for strength. But Satan challenged him. He came onto the scene. Now it says he was in the desert 40 days and nights being tempted of the devil. These ones we're reading here are not the only temptations that Jesus had during those 40 days. I mean, he didn't just reserve them for right at the very end. These are the ones that are recorded because these temptations are, in many respects, symbolic, or there's a lesson here that each one of us can learn, because these are those some of those temptations that are common to men. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. When the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." You know, that might be a tempting thought. I mean, you've been out in the desert for 40 days, right? You're hungry. You need it. You're probably feeling weak, maybe lightheaded. I don't know. But the devil, first of all, questions Jesus' sonship. He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." So he questions Jesus' sonship, and then he tries to get him doubting. To get him questioning. You know, the truth is, Jesus could have easily turned the stones to bread. Do you know what? That would have required him to do that for selfish desires. And we know from the other records of the Bible that he never acted outside the will of the Father. You know, in this particular temptation, we see Jesus speaking of a greater provision, and he does because he responded with what? The word. The devil came at him and tempted him. And Jesus' response, which is also written in Deuteronomy 8:3, but's quoted here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, three great words, the beginning of that statement. It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's the written word, and that is the word that God reveals to you. In this case, he spoke the word that had been written in Deuteronomy 8:3. He spoke it right in the devil's face. Man shall not live by bread alone. He didn't have a conversation with him. He didn't even start to answer the devil's questions. He just spoke the word. And then the devil was like, oh, okay, well, you know what? Let's try another one then. And the next temptation that Satan put in Jesus' face was one he hoped would bring about what we would call the pride of life. And what is that pride? It mentions that in 1 John chapter 2. You know what it is? It's recognition and status that you feel like brings security and well-being. These temptations that the devil threw up with Jesus, these are the temptations that the devil throws up to every man. You can take care of your own self. You don't need anybody doing anything for you. You can go out and meet your own needs. And yet Jesus responded in Matthew 4, it is written. And here Satan, again, he challenges Jesus' sonship. And he tempted him to prove God's provision. You know, this pride of life, it can be defined as anything that is of the world, meaning anything that leads to arrogance, pride in yourself, presumption, and boasting. It is that desire in every human being to be his or her own God. Arrogance, self-promotion, and greed all stem from the pride of life. You know, Satan used scripture here, although incorrectly, when he spoke the words of Psalm 91 in this temptation. Verse 6, Matthew 4, And he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Now this is the devil quoting, right? For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You know, isn't it interesting, as in Genesis chapter 3, Satan omitted a phrase here because he didn't feel like it was really well suited to his purpose, because the true quotation in Psalm 91 says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So the devil conveniently omitted a great portion and section of the scripture and trying to tempt Jesus. And so what did Jesus do? Well, once again, very simply responded with scripture, quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, and it's quoted here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. And he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Really something, huh? Wow. In all of these temptations, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and now we look at what's called the lust of the eyes. What is that? Material wealth, possessions, and those things that bring human worship. And so he took Jesus to an exceeding high mountain, and he tempted him with all the kingdoms of the world. You know, what a vision that probably was. And Jesus, you know, was being offered all of these kingdoms. And you know, this lust of the eyes, it occurs when we see something visually that incites covetousness or jealousy or sexual lust. We see something that just stirs something in us And he says, one day all the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdoms of our Lord. This is what Revelation 11:15 says. One day all the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. But that day is going to come, you know what, in God's timing. You know, Satan tried to tempt Jesus to take his rightful inheritance outside of God's time. But Jesus responded again by doing the simplest thing. He quoted the Word of God. And in Matthew 4:10, which is a quotation of the scripture written in Deuteronomy 6:13 and in 10:20 of Deuteronomy, he said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve." So I think there's some great learning in there for us, guys, that these are the ways that Satan comes after us, you know, doing the self-preservation, the self-gratification, the things about, you know, bringing things into our visual realization that these are things that we have to have, and we're always dissatisfied according to, you know, the worldly standard, and it brings out this desires, these jealousies and desires to want to have and gather and keep it all to ourselves. And wow, how did Jesus respond? Just the same way that we respond when the enemy's voice comes whispering in our minds and in our ears. It is written. It is written. You know why? Because we don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Everything every human being has ever gone through, and I don't know exactly how this all worked, but Jesus had that ability to touch every aspect of human living, of being a human on this earth. Somehow, some way, he was able to experience those things, and yet it says he did all of those things without sinning, without going independent from God. He always did the Father's will. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me. On and on and on the scriptures go. You know where that Christ is today? In you, in me, we have his strength, his ability, his desire. It's the Holy Spirit that is empowered and is strengthening us day by day. The old man is dead. We put on this Word of God. We are transformed. We're living a new nature. We're living the new man. We have the reality of the Holy Spirit. We know that in manifestation every time we speak in a tongue. Every time we speak in a tongue, it's proof positive in the senses world that Christ was raised from the dead and that we have the power that is needed in this world, the power of the Holy Spirit to raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, do whatever God's telling us to do. Because we're not doing it in our own strength. We do it because it is written, and we say exactly what the Word says. I am what the Word says I am. I have it. I can do it. I will be what the Word says I will be. Why? Because he lives.